We're going to turn now to the scriptures and to our last look at 1 Peter, and Janet is going to read from chapter 5.
We're reading 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read the whole chapter. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray as we come to hear God's word preached. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At our Alpha Away Day on Tuesday, and thank you for your prayers for us, it was a beautiful and a good day. We were thinking as part of the day about the local church. What is the church? Where do we struggle with the local church? And there were some interesting answers to that question. What is significant about the church? And we were reminded by Nicky Gummel in the DVD that we don't go to church, we are the church. We were reminded that the church is nothing less than the embodied presence of the risen and ascended Christ in the world. It is how Christ now interfaces with the world. It is indeed nothing less than the body of Christ. The Apostle Peter, who has already spoken powerfully about the church in chapter 2, and we looked at that with Mike Ray, now ends his first letter by returning to this theme of the church. And here in chapter 5, which Janet has just read, he offers a fascinating range of instructions and insights about what God longs for his church. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 5 that Peter calls it God's flock. It belongs to God. So its leadership, its values, its aim, its practices should all reflect the life, the heart, the mission of God himself. I don't know what you long for when you think of the local church. We don't have time this morning to look at this text in a lot of detail, but it seems to me that in summary, Peter's passion in this chapter is for the church to be a Jesus-like community. A community of believers that whenever anyone encounters it, they sense that they have been in the presence of Jesus. That is a high vision of the church. And Peter is here painting, as it were, a number of pictures, like different panes in a stained glass window. And together, these individual panes make up a beautiful picture, a stained glass window, through which the light of the life of Jesus shines. And it's these that I want us to look at briefly this morning. And here's the first thing that Peter says in the first five verses. Peter talks about a Jesus-like leadership. Verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Notice he doesn't command as an apostle. He appeals as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Here is Simon the fisherman, now Peter the apostle, who has been deeply shaped and molded by Christ. You remember him walking on the beach on the resurrection time? Peter, do you love me more than these? Then feed my lambs. Then care for my sheep. Then feed my sheep. Fisherman Peter, I'm calling you to be a shepherd. So what does Peter say to these elders? He calls them to two things. He calls them to a pastoral role, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And secondly, notice he calls them to a leadership role, serving as overseers. Someone has defined leadership as someone who sees more than others see, who sees further than others see, who sees before others see. What is striking, what is deeply challenging, is that for Peter, both these roles are to find their shape and their pattern from Jesus Christ. So our shepherding is to be modelled, look at verse 4, on the chief shepherd. We are to care with the sort of compassion and understanding and grittiness, for to be a Middle Eastern shepherd was a tough job. And our leadership is to be, as Jesus taught in Mark 10, do not lord it over others as the Gentiles do. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Notice in verse 2, three sets of contrasts that all have the words not and but. The first has to do with the generous attitude of leaders. Not because you must, but because you are willing. The second has to do with the motive of leaders. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. The third has to do with the credible example of leaders. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. I'm more and more convinced that there are few things more crucial to the moral and spiritual formation of a Christian community like ours than leaders who truly embody and reflect the love and life of Jesus Christ. George Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote this: churches die from the top down. Churches die when their leaders die. To be an elder, says Paul to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, is a noble task, a good work. And here Peter underlines it, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you elders who serve well, will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This weekend is David Jackson's 70th birthday. We wish him happy birthday. Who among us here is God calling to take up the mantle as some of our older elders will soon step down? Who is God calling among us to this noble task where there will be a crown that never fades in glory for those who serve well in the leadership of the local church, for students here, for others here? Aspire to leadership in the church. It is a noble task. The first thing that Peter longs for is a Jesus-like leadership. Second, Peter talks here of a Jesus-like ethos that pervades the whole church. Verses 5 to 7. And what is that ethos? In a word, for Peter, it is humility. For Peter, there were many defining moments in his 3 years of following the earthly Jesus of Nazareth. One of them was, as we've just said, when he was recommissioned on the beach after he had failed. But surely another defining moment for Peter was when Jesus, in an upper room before the crucifixion, knelt before Peter and knelt before the other disciples, and he washed their feet. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Never, never. How much he had to learn. Look closely at verse 5. And the imagery that's used there: young men, be submissive, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And the root of that original word clothe refers to an apron a slave would tie over his tunic. It almost certainly was Peter recalling the example of Jesus as he washed his feet. Far more important than any academic gown, far more important than any civic robe that any of us may be privileged to don, is to clothe ourselves with mutual submission and with humble service. Humility should mark all we do because it is to be Jesus-like. As soon as a local church becomes competitive, as soon as a congregation becomes proud of its preachers, as soon as a congregation becomes self-congratulatory, satisfied with its numbers, admiring the purity of its doctrine, that church has lost the plot. The world needs truth, but it will only hear truth if it is clothed in humility. The world needs Jesus, but it will only see Jesus when it meets a bunch of Christians who are truly humble like Jesus. I was privileged this week to be part of a conference looking not at a theological but a pastoral response to the contemporary issues of human sexuality. And at the end of that day, perhaps we concluded two things. Two things that we really need. One is clarity of thinking, most certainly. But the other is bucket loads of humility. Reaching out as broken people to broken people. And Peter makes it very clear why this ethos, which should permeate the whole church, is so important. First, because he says it is actually fundamental to the ways of God. Look at the end of verse 5, quoting a favorite text from Proverbs that James also quotes. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the ways of God. And secondly, not only is it fundamental to the ways of God, but to the gospel of God. If we had time this morning for all of us, and wouldn't it be great if we did, to tell our stories of how each of us here came to faith in Jesus Christ or is still on a journey to discovering Jesus Christ, we would be telling very, very, very different stories. We are all so different, and God deals with us all uniquely. But in one important respect, all our journeys are the same. For there is only one way to know God personally, and that is first to be humbled by the mighty hand of God. Only when we realize how helpless we are as sinners before a holy God will we then be in a position to discover that he lifts up those who are humble in grace and salvation through his coming in Jesus Christ. A Jesus-like leadership and a Jesus-like ethos should mark the Christian church. And third, Peter talks here of Jesus-like courage. Look at verse 8 and 9. We are to be humble, yes, but humility does not mean passive resignation or a lack of moral backbone. Be sober, he goes on to say. In other words, be self-controlled, be clear-minded, and be alert. For we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. Peter knew all too painfully what it was to cave in morally. Asleep in Gethsemane, his denials, his desertion. And in contrast, he could not forget the alertness, the self-control, the bravery, the moral strength of his Master Jesus Christ, who silently went all the way to the cross. Be like Jesus, says Peter. Don't be like me. Resist the devil. Stand firm and remember those who suffer alongside you. Be a community faithful to Christ. And for us on the front lines tomorrow, it will involve courage. To speak of Christ, to live for Christ, to be alert to the things of Christ. Jesus-like courage. And finally, Peter pleads for a church that is full of Jesus-like grace. Look at verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And what will this grace of God do? Peter uses four verbs. He will himself, middle of verse 10, restore you. It's the very word fisherman Peter would have used about mending his nets. Christ comes to mend broken relationships, to refresh worn out people, to renew lackluster churches supremely through Christ to restore us to God. Second, God's grace will strengthen us, make you strong. Third, he will empower, make us firm. And finally, he will secure us, make us steadfast. Simon Peter had himself been renamed Cephas, the rock. What does a strong church look like? Asked Peter. Healthy numbers, a healthy bank account. Is that what a healthy church, a strong church looks like? No. A strong church is a church that has learned to glory in nothing but the undeserved grace of God in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I find this picture of a local church deeply attractive. And my prayer for us here is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we have a leadership that reflects the love of Christ and members who live out the humility of Christ and a mission together that displays something of the courage of Christ, and where our message is always and only the grace of Christ. Amen.